chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 2. Just a couple of verses, about 3.5 verses that we're going to read this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and then Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and the first part of 10. As we read what we said last week was sort of an enigma, a perplexing piece of revelation that we're looking at. Let's read this again, verse 22, Ephesians 1. This is God the Father hath put all things under His, the Son, Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the advantage or the benefit of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all things in all ways. Then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking of Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, or you have been made fullness in Him, in Christ. Brother Joel Conrad went through his Bible study a couple weeks ago, concerning this aspect of our position in Christ. We are made fullness. And then right away I go, full of what? How are we full? When are we full? And the different questions. He did a great job. He went over a lot of scripture, and we don't want to cover all that ground this morning. But because we're looking at the body of Christ, in verse 22 says that Christ is head over all things to the advantage of the church, and then it restates the church, what it is, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, which is His body. And then it says the fullness. The body is the fullness of Him that fills all things in all ways. As we were looking at verse 22 last week, we're trying to understand this aspect of this perplexing statement here. The Father has given Christ to be head over all things. Now we know different passages clearly say in several times that He's head over the church, which is His body. Christ is the head of the church, but here it says He's head over all things. And we looked at Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses of Matthew chapter 28, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. We looked last week in 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 15 through verse 28, where it says that all things, the Father's put all things under the feet of the Son. Here in verse 22 of Ephesians 1, it says both truths, both statements, that the Father has made Him, first of all, He's put all things under His feet, and He's given Him to be head over all things to the advantage or the benefit of the church. And so, God the Father, when Jesus Christ ascended, as it's stated in Peter's first message in Acts chapter 2, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Father made Him Lord and Christ. And when He made Him Lord, He made Him boss. That was the authority that was given to Him by the Father that's mentioned very clearly in the last three verses of Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses of Matthew. All authority is given unto me. He has the right, He has the right or the authority to accomplish what the Godhead has planned. But He's the one who has the right to exercise that authority now. He also has the power, the ability to carry out the authority that He states. And so one of the questions we asked ourselves last week was, if He has this authority and He has this power, I'm going to say this tongue-in-cheek, quote-unquote, why does it seem like the world's going to hell in a handbasket? There's a reason. It's because now isn't the time for him to exercise that authority over all things, to control them, to put them under, to exercise control to the point where there's no opposition. He's got all authority, but in that authority, he's allowing the opposition. He's allowing the difficulty, and there's reasons for this, eternal reasons. It's said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, I've stated this verse several times, I don't know, once I see something like this, and I keep repeating it, and I don't know if anybody else gets it, because a lot of times people repeat stuff, and I never get what they're getting at. Philippians 1:29 says, it's been given unto us both to believe. I never could have believed the gospel unless he would have provided faith from the Holy Spirit. Number one, I came to be a believer because I was provided faith in believing this message that Christ's death and resurrection was sufficient for my sins. And secondly, it says it's given not only to believe but to suffer for his sake. Now, suffering can come in a lot of different ways. But when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean you're now on easy street and nothing, no difficulty is going to happen. That is coming after the rapture. That's coming after the rapture. God is using us today to be a sweet fragrance, a sweet smell of life unto life and death, unto those about us by how we act, how we talk, what our attitudes express. He's using us as a fragrance to those about us, to encourage believers and to demonstrate eternal life to the lost. And he's doing this, remember, it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, 4, I think it is, that this is the present evil age. It's the age that Satan is in control of. Satan is being given his best shot to try and accomplish certain things, up to limitations. He's limited by who? The one who has all authority, Christ. But he's got this, during this age, he's showing, demonstrating what he can attempt to do, this present evil age. Mark chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus, foretelling this age, said that in the age to come, these 11 believing disciples, they would have houses, lands, mothers, brothers, sisters now, and in the coming age, eternal life. That is from the day of Pentecost now till this morning, this present evil age. We have, believers have, like the believing 11, have eternal life to demonstrate against this black backdrop. That's how Christ is using his authority. He has authority over all things and he has the power to enact that authority. And it says it's for the benefit of the church. I'm adding that in that word too. In verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, he gave him, Father gave the Son, him to be head over all things to the church, to the advantage of the church, to the benefit of the church. Okay? So it says in Romans 8:28, how many things are working together for good to those who are loving him? Most things. But there's a few that are way out there and they can't be good. No. It's not a few things. It's not some things, half the things, most things. It's all things are working together. And notice they're things. Who's in control of all things? Who's the head? And who are the all things under his feet? He has the authority and the power to control the things that are happening today so that it's all set up so that you as believers have the opportunity to go out there and accomplish Ephesians 2:10, those works that are planned for you. How can they do this? How can their attitude be that way? They may not say that to us face to face, but they're thinking it as they see eternal life under these difficulties that the Son is in control of. Okay? So he's head over all things, and it tells us in Ephesians chapter, there's one I wanted to look at back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it uses the word things again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through and 22, it says, "Therefore, let no man boast in men." Don't boast in the preacher or in the apostle, Peter, Paul, Apollos. "For all things are yours for your benefit." Actually, for your possession. All things. You possess them. And then we put together Ephesians 1:22. What? For your benefit. And it goes on in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 3, "Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours." All things are yours. Whatever's happening, there's one person in control. Now we can look at it this way. Satan's in control of the world system, and he has tremendous influence over governments. And God the Son has all ultimate authority, and God the Son is allowing Satan to do many things that he desires. But certain things he says, "No, not that. No, not that. No, you can't go there. Not now. Not to that degree." Yeah, you can do that. Go ahead and do that. Because he's allowing Satan to spread out this black backdrop of the present evil age so that eternal life can shine and be noticed in front of that black backdrop. That's God's purpose today. God the Son. And he's carrying that out. And so he's controlling all things. And he's doing these things for the church and through the church. So as he's controlling all these things, it's to our benefit, our advantage. And then we come in to the last verse of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says he's given him to be head over all things to the advantage of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all things in all ways. The fullness of him that fills all things in all ways. This word, the verb to fill, is a word that means to fill up that which is lacking. Fill up that which is lacking. And the word fullness is the result of having filled up that which was lacking. Okay? I'm not going to ask how many people are Costco members. It might be most of us or all of us. There's some, I don't know. But I go to Costco, and I go there. You know, they had that 20-ounce soda and that big hot dog. And they've got all the fixings. You can put on as much as you want. And then as many napkins as you can take. And I go, what would this cost if I bought this anywhere else? $1.50? Well, now they're doing it with gas. And so the different places, Tigard finally, about a year ago or so, got their own gas station in. It's three lines of three double pumps. And so you do the math on that, and I think I got this right. 6, 6, 6. 18 cars can be filling at the same time. And yet, because of the big event coming up this tomorrow, they had two employees out by the street in their parking lot that goes into their gas area simply because it gets plugged up, because people won't go to the next open slot. There was, for whatever reason, they got one, and so it kind of blocks it. And there's so they were filling that up. They were directing traffic right when they came in there, when the cars come in. Now I go in there and I've got my car pickup or whatever, and I roll down the window, and the guy says, "What? How much would you like?" And I say, "Everything you got. Whatever you got under the ground here, I want it all. Hello, is anybody home, sir? Your vehicle won't hold that. It's maybe a 10, 12, 16... a 2022, if you've got a big pickup, if you drive a motorhome in there and you have double tanks and so forth, you could probably get 120 gallons. Mr. Conrad, your pickup won't hold everything we've got. Okay, well, just give me what that big double tanker truck is unloading over there. I'll take that. Mr. Conrad, your truck won't hold that." You see, my gas tank is of a certain size. In order to be filled up full, it'll only take so much. That tanker truck has a certain size, and it can only take so much, even if it's a big double that usually pulls into these places. A big gas station like that has only so much tank capacity under the ground. They can only take so much until they're full. The tank farms that they bring the gas to be shipped in, they have great big tanks, and it's they call them a tank farm. And there's just acres of these big tanks. They can only take so much of the actual petroleum that is being produced and is under the ground in our earth. Each place has a limit to its fullness. The earth, the tank farm, the truck, the station, my car pickup. They all have a limit. So when you talk about fullness, you have to understand, well, what fullness? How much is this fullness? And I think sometimes we don't have the clarity or the understanding. It gets a little foggy about what it means when it says in Ephesians 1:23, His body, the fullness of Him that fills, is filling all things in all ways. What are we talking about? Well, first of all, when we talk about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "For it pleased," and it supplies the Father, and that's correct, "it pleased the Father that in Him," now this is Jesus Christ, God in flesh, "should all fullness dwell," or settle down, be at home. In the ninth verse of the next chapter, Colossians 2:9, "For in Him dwelleth," that is, dwells down. This is a permanent situation in the body of the Son of God after He took on flesh. "In Him dwells down all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything that God the Father is as to spirit essence, nature, and abilities, God the Holy Spirit is equally, simultaneously sharing in that same spirit essence, nature, and abilities at the same time that God the Son, who has now taken flesh after the incarnation, even in flesh, in bodily form, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that the Father is, everything that the Holy Spirit is, God the Son in flesh. So the meek little Jesus walking around Palestine during His 33 and a half year ministry, God in flesh. Everything the Father is, God in flesh. Everything the Spirit is, God in flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we're not going to turn there. You can if you want, you can write it down. But there it tells us that when He took on flesh, there's three different words that explain what happened. It says He was in the form of deity, but He took on the form of a servant. Now, it doesn't say, when you see servant, it doesn't mean hands and feet and like a human body, because angels are servants and to God, and they don't have a body. So the word form isn't talking about what you see visibly in a body, the body. It's emphasizing, how does a servant act as to how God the Son, before He became a servant, act? That's what form is. It's an outward display and attitude. He took on the... You see, before God the Son took on flesh, He was in the form of deity. He was had an attitude of as the Creator and the One, as we already said in Colossians chapter 1, who's sustaining all things by the word of His power. Then he experiences the incarnation willingly, taking on flesh, and now he has the attitude not of one who's he's still controlling everything, but that's not what He's manifesting. That is verbally and outward. He's not going around saying, "I created everything and I'm upholding it all. Don't you Jews understand that?" Never said that at all. He was doing that, but that wasn't His form. That wasn't His attitude. His attitude was a servant, but a servant to who? There's only one person that he came to serve, and that was God the Father. And you can see that in the book of Hebrews. Lo, it's written of me in the volume of the books, I've come to do thy will, O God. He came as a servant to God the Father. So now he has the form, the attitude, not of one who's expressing his deity without limit. Now he's shrouded in humanity, and he's expressing subservience to God the Father. That's form. The next word is likeness. He came and he took on similarities of mankind. I get tired at night. I have to sleep. Jesus slept. I get hungry and thirsty. Jesus got hungry and thirsty. He showed similarities to mankind. And then the last word, he was found in the fashion of a man. And here now we have that word fashion in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. That word fashion is expressing the outward display, what they saw. What kind of garment did he put on when he came from the third heaven? As God the Son, who's totally spirit. And now he clothes himself in what? Flesh. It's like he took a human form, a human body. Let's not mix it with our first term. A human body, and he puts that body on. And it's got two hands, two ears, two eyes, a head, torso. He looks like everybody else, humanly. So we have those three expressions of what happened to God the Son when he took on humanity. He came in the form of a servant. He had the likenesses of human beings, of man. And he looked like a human being because he was. He was truly in flesh. And in Colossians 2:9 it says what? That in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's on the cross. He could have called how many legions of angels? He didn't. He could express his deity. He limited himself most of the time. He did express his deity from time to time. But overall in a very limited fashion. And yet he was fully God. Fully God. He lost nothing. In fact, as you go to Ephesians chapter 4, when he ascended back on high in a body now, the same body, now it's a resurrection body, it says he passes through the heavens. Why through the heavens? Because spirit beings that saw him humble himself in this way of taking on a human body and a human nature were wondering, what has happened? Has he diminished? Has he lost anything? Now at his ascension, after his crucifixion and resurrection, he ascends back. But before he sits down on the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high, he goes through the three heavens to demonstrate to spirit beings, I've lost nothing. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me bodily. It's settled down bodily. Well, if he has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then how does that translate to us? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter... let's look at Colossians chapter 2. We're there. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2, where it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 9, verse 10 says, and you are complete, you Colossian believers, ramp it up to the same quality of a person that they were back then. So you tiger believers are complete in him. And that word complete is the verbal form of fullness, or to fill, to make up. You are having been made fullness, but where are you fullness? In him. Okay, now let's go, your fullness in Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at another fullness verse. 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Because we're going to look at one more verse after this and we're going to say, well, what kind of fullness do we have? We are made fullness in Christ. What is, and this fullness is of his complete deity. We were made fullness in Him. What is it that we get that we're full? Ephesians 3:19. Now let's go back that verse 17. That Christ may dwell, and I believe this is the word again, settle down, dwell down in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, in order that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here it sounds like you're going to have all the fullness that Christ has, so you would be what? You would be God. If you're filled with all the fullness of that Christ has, and He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then you're God. You've got everything with Him. So now instead of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let's just start at the day of Pentecost and start adding every believer, blah, 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 blah. We got millions or hundreds of thousands of gods that are true deities. Is that what this verse is saying? Let's look at it again, and I want to point some things out. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled. That word with is the Greek word eis, ice. It's a very popular, well-used preposition. It has the idea here of, we would translate it, with reference to the fullness of God. You're filled with reference to the fullness. Now what that's saying is, you're not getting all of God's fullness, but you're filled in relationship to, or reference to, His fullness. Oh, that's going to make a big difference. But we have one other verse to nail it down, that we know this is true. We're filled with His fullness, the quality of it, but not with the totality of it. Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, 16. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16 says, and of His fullness, the One who is the Word, who became flesh, that's God the Son, now He has the title Jesus Christ, after He incarnated, He has this fullness, Colossians 2:9, bodily. And of His fullness have we all received, it says, and grace instead of grace. Let me read that verse again, explaining the word of, the second word in verse 16. Very important. It's the Greek word ek, E-K. And it's talking about the source of where something has come from. And that's what it's talking about. And out of His fullness have we all received. It doesn't say we received His fullness. Everything He is, that's what we've got. It's out of that fullness. Ephesians 3:19. With reference to all the fullness. So we're made fullness in Him. Now, we're telling you the size of the tank that we've driven up into the gas station of God's fullness. And I can't say, I'll take everything you got. Oh, and by the way, tell the tank farms I'm going to come down there and I want everything they've got. And then tell Saudi Arabia and Venezuela and the United States and Russia and every oil-producing country, I want everything they've got. See, then that would illustrate me being deity. But I drive my pickup in there and I think I've only got about 12 gallons or so. That's my tank, and I want to top that off. I want to fill what it's lacking. The fullness that our salvation has planned in it is a limited fullness wherein we will participate in God's quality of life, but I don't possess the totality of it. I will participate in the nature of deity according to 1 Peter, but I won't possess the totality of deity. And so having this salvation by virtue of regeneration, where according to 1 Corinthians 6:17, my human spirit is spot welded, joined to His spirit, I experience His quality of life and His nature. And when there's no interference on my part of my three enemies, my flesh, my sin nature, I'm protected from Satan according to either God's not allowing his attacks, or when he does, I put on the armor, or I defend myself against the third enemy, the world system. So I'm not being interfered with. I'm experiencing everything that God has planned for me to experience. I'm full. That's the fullness. How many times do I do that? Here, 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 but not all the time. Remember what it said in Ephesians 3:19? It says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's going to interfere with that? My three enemies and me allowing that. God desires me to experience His life and experience His nature to the degree where what I'm going to be in the future, by the way, part of the fullness is going to be my glorification. And that, I can't experience that until the rapture. But I can experience a quality of what He has designed for me. And where is this design at? Colossians 2:10, it's in Christ. I made fullness in Christ. Now my object and opportunity is that how He sees me full to the degree, not becoming Him, but being every, just like the, remember the I'm going to say something here and probably it'll tell you how old you are. Remember the service advertisement on TV some years ago as the Army? Be all you can be in the Army. Be all you can be. That's the object now, to be, not to be the commander-in-chief, the president, or the generals, but to be who I am, that what has been designed for me, the fullness of what I should be, to be everything God has planned for me. I can experience that right now in this life here on earth. I'm always full, made fullness in Christ. That never changes. But now it's an opportunity to live up, to match by my experience with who I am in Christ. Now how is that done? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 18. Here we have the same word to fill, to make up that which is lacking. And stop being drunk with wine, which is excess, or literally it's unsaving. It doesn't reflect salvation when you're controlled by an alcoholic beverage instead of being controlled in the realm of your salvation by the Spirit. So stop being drunk with wine, which is unsaving, but be filled up that which is lacking, it says, with the Spirit of God. With the means of, or better understood, by the means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to fill up the lack of your what? Well, if He's filling up the lack, when He fills it up, it's going to be what? The result of the filling? The fullness. It'll match up to how you're seen as being made fullness in Christ. Everything you should be in God's salvation. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one that I need to get out of the way for so that He can make up the lack. And the lack of what? Well, it's going to be in the area of Christ's life and the life of deity, and God the Father emphasizing the nature of deity. I participate in the nature. I have God's nature. That's my new nature. And I have a life to animate that nature. And I've got to get out of the way so those two things that I possess them in the most carnal moments of my life. I possess them, but I only exercise them when I'm spiritual. God's nature and God's life. And what is it going to look like? love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, faith. Now I got one out of goodness and self-control. I got goodness somewhere. But there's nine. These are the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, William and Lois, for teaching us years ago that song. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's going to look like. And it's not going to be just one thing. Now remember in Ephesians 3:19, it says that you'd know His love. Well, that's the first part, section of the fruit. But when you're using love, then you have the opportunity to go on and experience all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you're doing that, the Holy Spirit is filling up the lack in your life. And when you're experiencing Holy Spirit filling, then you're experiencing the fullness. It's matching up at that moment to how you're full in Christ. When I'm glorified at the rapture, I'm going to be always the fullness. Everything that God has saved me for and saved me unto, and I have an opportunity to participate in now, I will participate without hinder, without interference. That's common. And I know I got difficulties between now and then, and there's opportunity. And I like what Tim Holscher said in his book on grace when he's explaining Romans chapter 7 and what Paul said about, well, the good that I would do, I don't do, and the bad things that I don't want, that's what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the next chapter goes on to say, I thank God. Well, actually, it's the last verse. It says, I thank God, or grace to God's credit. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 1, Tim pointed this out, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you ever get out of Christ Jesus? No, once you're in Christ Jesus, and it tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, you're sealed into Christ. You're sealed. The Holy Spirit is in you, and that is a seal that you will never be taken out of this position in Christ. So he said, Tim said this, his conclusion was this, and all he was doing is thinking this through, what Paul was writing in chapter 7 and 8 of Romans. He was thinking this through, and he says, no matter how many times you fall, you fail, you give in, God's grace, you've never used up God's grace. No matter how many times you and I fail in Christ, no condemnation. Never condemnation. No condemnation. And when you realize that, that's how the motivation to get back on the horse of salvation, of your spirituality, confess your sin. Father, what I did, what I said, I was acting as if you had no requirements. I was wrong. We confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of that act, that word, and to cleanse us from all the things that led up to that activity. The lust, the temptation, the trespass before the act. He cleans all of that up, all those unrighteous things, He cleans them all up. I'm back on the horse again. Until, and John says this in 1 John chapter 2, I would that you wouldn't even sin once. But if you sin, we have an advocate facing the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He tells the desire, the ultimate, that you wouldn't even sin once. But when you do, you have an advocate facing the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Father, I paid for Mark's sin. He's still not condemned. Everything what I did will far more pay than what he could ever do, or the whole world could ever do. That's how valuable my death has been. And I paid. So when he confessed, he can come into a right relationship, not coming into the family again, coming into a right relationship within the family. He's still in the family, but he put himself over in the corner there because of his sin. Now he's in a right relationship. Now, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, faith. Against such there's no law. Now the Holy Spirit can produce that which is the fullness. So let me read the verse as we conclude here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This enigmatic, seemingly enigmatic, perplexing couple of verses. The Father has demonstrated His power earlier in the chapter, it says, by raising Christ from the dead. Secondly, by giving Him this authority. Verse 22, by putting all things under His feet and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church. Whatever's going on in your life, He's controlling, and He's controlling for a good and wise and benefit. And He's providing, He's not withholding any aspect of His character. His love, His kindness, it's all there. Even in the most difficult situation, it's all there. He is in control of all things to the benefit, to the advantage of the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One filling all things. Mark, this is my Ephesians 2:10, that you would walk in these things to accomplish what I have planned for you. And I'm controlling all things. I know what I want, and the things are the fullness. Those things in the fullness that you would express clearly, continually, the life of deity, and demonstrate the nature, the life through the nature of deity. And so I'm controlling all things to provide the opportunities and control the situation so that you're able to do that. So filling all things, what you should be in Christ, by all things, by what I have in control. And what do I have in control? Everything. But why is the world going to hell in a handbasket? Quote unquote, tongue in cheek. Because God has a plan that during this era where He's taking out of the nations a people for His name, He's allowing Satan to do his best shot, providing a black backdrop of what is called the present evil age. It's where he is in 2 Corinthians, he's called the God of this age. So that eternal life, which was promised back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said this, that in the age to come, you'll have all these things now, but in the age to come, you'll have eternal life. Eternal life is used what? To show forth brilliantly against a black backdrop. It says later in the book of Ephesians that you may shine as lights. It says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, shining as lights in a dark world. Remember, was it Mission Impossible? Mr. Phelps, if you choose to take this mission, this is what the mission's going to be. If you, as a born-again believer, choose to let Christ carry out His mission through you, it's going to be demonstrating your life against the ins and outs of the ups and downs of trying to get a house. Got two couples here. Of any of the problems or difficulties that can be enumerated among our small number this morning. Those are opportunities that Christ is controlling all things to bring glory to Himself and to grow us so that we can say in Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good. I've kind of wondered about that. In fact, I've just walked away from that before, but I see it again, and the Holy Spirit's bringing it home to me. This is what God's purpose is today. Am I going to do it, Mr. Phelps? Are you going to take Mission Impossible? And it will be an impossible mission if you don't do it with His life and His nature. Heavenly Father, help us to realize how big our tank is to be filled up. What that area of fullness is for us. It's not the fullness that you have of deity or your Son or the Spirit. Even your Son bodily. We participate in it, but we don't participate in the whole of your fullness. But you have a designed fullness for us that we would participate in. We're going to do that without hinder, without problem, in just a little while after we're glorified. But until then, Father, we have a wonderful opportunity to use our determinative will to agree with your desirous will and say, yes, I want to do what you want to do. I'm going to do what you want to do. At this moment, I'm going to do that. I'm going to focus my mind on things above. I'm going to stop my mouth from saying what I wanted to say. I'm going to say what I didn't want to say because you want me to say this particular thing. I don't want to do what I was planning on doing and what felt so right and righteous. I want to do what you want me to do. Wherever you want me to do it. Whenever you want me to do it. Father, your will, not mine. During these moments of opportunity that we'll never have again, once we're glorified, once the church is complete, once we're raptured, once we're all glorified, the bride of Christ. Help us to understand and value where we are to now, where we are at this time, this present time. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.